Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. It goes so quickly anymore, I hardly have time to even enjoy it, and it's already gone. I love the holiday season. I particularly love when we come into the fall, get out of the hot weather, and come into the fall season, and then begin to go through them one at a time. And, Thanksgiving. Of course, nobody ever seems like, the moment Halloween is over, the candy's out of the stores, immediately it's Christmas time. But I like going through it stage at a time, still enjoying Thanksgiving and giving thanks. And I'm going to share a little bit about Thanksgiving tonight. And I was thinking about it as we were worshiping God years ago, many years ago now, when I was ministering in Bishop, California. We were having a community Thanksgiving service. And I had the privilege of preaching that. And I remember taking my text from John 4 where Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and she had asked him a religious question. We worship God up here on the mountain. You guys worship down in Jerusalem, more or less, which is right? Come on, preacher, give me an answer, that kind of thing. Every time you meet a preacher, a non-church person wants to ask him that question. They've always wanted to know, where did Cain get his wife? Or whatever it is, I don't know. But I thought about that question that she asked him, and I love Jesus' answer, and I applied it to Thanksgiving. Because everybody, this time of year, they're saying, well, it's Thanksgiving time, let's give thanks. And if anything, they might hear a story about the pilgrims, but probably not, And so it's just kind of this nebulous holiday that we celebrate, and, the kids really don't know why. It's kind of like in Europe nowadays, it's about a bunny and a fat man in a suit. It's not about, Jesus, being raised from the dead or being born in a manger. And so I took that answer that Jesus gave. He told her, you worship, you know not what. He said, we know all we worship because salvation is of the Jews. And I feel that way about Thanksgiving, where the Christians are concerned. We could kind of look at the world and say, you worship, you know not what. You don't really know what you're giving thanks for, if you're giving thanks at all. But we know why we give thanks, because of what God's done for us, because of what God's done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of a season of gratefulness, a season of Thanksgiving. I think it's so important. I thank God, we know that we're supposed to thank God at all times and all that. We're going to read a verse that tells us as much. But I still think it's important as a nation to have designated times where we stop and pause and give thanks. And I think even the world kind of, the world at large I'm talking about in our country, even they stop and acknowledge the fact, there's a lot to be thankful for. We live in this nation, our biggest problems right now, the supply chain's a little bit held up and the gas prices are a little bit high. But I'm telling you, friends, compared to much of the rest of the world, even in first world nations outside of America, I'll just be honest with you, it's different. And to my friends watching abroad, I'm not trying to say that we're better than everybody else, but when it comes to the privileges that we have in the United States, we are exclusively blessed in many ways. And there are advantages that we have for living here. And of course, whenever that's true, it also means that to whom much is given, much is required. And I do believe that there is a great responsibility that we as Americans have, not only in prayer and living for God, but also in generosity and so forth when it comes to the rest of the world. But we do have much to give thanks for. And the Bible is replete with verses telling us to be thankful, to give thanks, to offer thanks, to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. So I'm going to just start with an obvious one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Very familiar portion of Scripture when it comes to giving thanks. Now, I feel like I've been talking about Thanksgiving a lot lately because not that long ago, I was talking about this idea of EQ, emotional intelligence, emotional health. And I made mention of the fact that one of the characteristics of an emotionally healthy person is that they have an attitude of gratitude. And I think that's so important. You can look at people who are greatly successful today, who come through great adversity, but you'll find out that all of them have an attitude of gratitude. Successful people are grateful. In other words, they recognize and acknowledge the blessings that they've had along the way, whether it was people helping them or whether it was God helping them. They're mindful of the contributions that others have made to their life. And of course, we need to be thankful to the people God has brought into our life, but ultimately, of course, our thanksgiving is directed to the Lord. But I think it's just healthy to have a thankful heart. One of the things that I appreciate about people that I've been around, particularly bosses, if I've been around bosses that are very thankful, It's just a healthy environment. It's an environment you want to work in. If your boss is thanking the people that are doing a good job, that are making the extra effort, it's just encouraging to help hear somebody say, "Hey, thank you. I want to acknowledge the great job that you've done." I preached on Thanksgiving this morning, and notice I told Maria, because she's obviously in South Carolina and not there this morning. No sooner did I get done with the message, one of our elders, a real wonderful guy, named Wiley. He's a businessman and one of our leaders in our church. He made a beeline for me, and he has done this on numerous occasions. He just shook my hand and said, "You know, I don't think a day goes by or a week goes by that I don't thank the Lord for bringing you." And he just took some time to offer some very sincere thanksgiving. That's never wasted on me. I mean, anytime somebody bothers to get out of their way to make it, to tell me that they appreciate something we've shared, something we've preached, whatever, that's never lost on me. And I thank God for the privilege that we've had over these many years to invest into people's lives. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always." You know, and I want to just stop and say, rejoice always. That even means in the middle of the bankruptcy. That even means when you've gotten the bad diagnosis, right? So we're to rejoice always. Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, prayer is always in season. And then verse 18, "In everything, give thanks." Not necessarily for everything, because we know God's not responsible for everything. There's a devil at work in the world too. But despite that, even in the midst of that, we can give thanks to God because He's greater than the devil. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I don't mean to sound trite, but people are always, "Preacher, how do I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God?" Well, the Bible is full of verses that tell you what the will of God is. And if you want to know what the will of God is, one of the things you can do to be in the will of God is to give thanks. And I'm saying that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but not really. Because if we're not being doers of the Word, right? If we're not being faithful with what we have in the Scriptures, why would God give us more direction to be unfaithful with, right? So we need to be faithful with what we know to do. And one of the things we should do is in everything give thanks. I think this is a real key to life. One of the things, when I think about Thanksgiving, I think like this. Is there are certain things that we can do in our lives as believers that will absolutely open up heaven on our behalf. That will open the windows of heaven. And one of those things is praise and thanksgiving. There's just something about offering thanks, being grateful to God, and offering praise, magnifying Him, that opens heaven to us. And so we need to have a thankful heart. And as I said, of course, this is a season of Thanksgiving, and I think, as I said, that it's good that we have seasons of Thanksgiving, that we have deep roots with Thanksgiving in our nation. I think it was George Washington that first espoused the idea of having a day of Thanksgiving, and they designated something into Congress back then. But then it was ultimately Abraham Lincoln who determined that it would be the third Thursday of November. And so, obviously, at the end of the Civil War, they had great cause to give thanks that our nation survived such a horrendous, almost like type of Holocaust. It certainly was for our troops. But to have survived that and come out of it, it was appropriate, right, to give thanks to God that our nation survived that. But of course, for the believer, it needs to become a way of life. It needs to become a lifestyle. I was thinking about some of the things we did teach on that emotional intelligence thing. I just wrote out several things at that time that Thanksgiving or an attitude of gratitude does for you. And so I just want to mention some of those and then we'll go on. But a thankful heart, number one, reminds us that we did not get here on our own. Others helped us along the way. Two, gratitude pays the debt of appreciation for the sacrifice and contribution that others have made in our lives. Gratitude is otherly minded, not egocentric. It rejects the entitlement mentality and focuses on the benevolence of others rather than our perceived merit. It focuses, in other words, on grace rather than merit. Gratitude is a leader's way of showing where the real credit belongs. For the believer, it focuses on the blesser rather than the blessing or the blessed. So there's a lot of reasons why, just even on a practical level, to be thankful. And if you listen to the Tony, what's that motivational guy? I wanted to say Tony Stewart, that's not right, he's a race car driver. Tony Robbins, yeah. If you listen to the Tony Robbinses of the world, they'll even tell you how important an attitude of gratitude or a heart of thankfulness is. So even on a practical level, it's something that all successful people recognize as being an essential part of emotional health. But when it comes to the believer, obviously, it's doubly important that we understand not only our need to appreciate God, but to recognize our dependency upon Him. And that's where Thanksgiving plays an enormous role. So I want to share, in regard to our relationship with God, at least three things that I believe giving thanks does in the life of the believer. And I'm sure we can all think of more, but I think these are three very important things why Thanksgiving is so important in the life of the believer. Number one, Thanksgiving alters our perceptions. I know I've shared this so many times before, but the longer I live, the more I see this as being true, that our perceptions rule us. Your perception is the perceived reality that you live with. Your perception might be wrong, but it's the way you see reality. And like I said, you might have a person that's intelligent, engaging, and has much to offer, could have a lot of friends, but if they've gone all their life hearing that they're ugly and don't have anything to contribute, and you know, nobody should have any time for them, they'll go through life staring at their shoes, even though they might have a lot to contribute to society. And so there's something about our perceptions that rule us, and Thanksgiving is a way to flip the script and alter our perceptions. I think all of us know we live in a very cynical and pessimistic world that's affected by the curse of sin. So it's very easy to always focus on the negative. And you know, I was thinking about this today, you know, it takes absolutely no effort to be negative. Absolutely not. Any old dead fish can float downstream. And it's so easy just to declare what is. Oh man, the economy's so bad. Oh my goodness, the gas prices are so high. Oh my goodness, look at the supply chain. Kids are going to be crying at Christmas time. Dear Lord, I mean, if that's all we've got to complain about, I mean, I don't think we really qualify, right, for a right to complain in the light of all the blessings that we have. But we can focus on the negative, and that's just kind of the current and course of this world. But it takes somebody kind of swimming against the current, right, to see the positive and be thankful. Jesus said in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He didn't say, yeah, that's just the way it is going to be. Murphy's Law, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. And it bothers me when I hear believers talking like that. We need to focus on the positive and be thankful. When we entertain the lies of the devil, all the negative, all the bad press we hear, all the stuff about, well, I'm not good enough, or I don't have enough, or I'm not going to make it, nobody loves me, blah, 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 blah. But a heart of gratitude, like we said, flips the script and puts us in mind of the blessings and the faithfulness of God. And I love David, you know, David the prophet, David, King David. He was good at this. Psalm 103, in fact, if you want to look at it, Psalm 103, I love how David tells himself what to think about. He tells himself what to rehearse. And if David had to do it, we're going to have to do it. In Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1, David talks to himself. Have you ever had to talk to yourself? I've had to talk to myself sometimes. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, David's getting himself by the lapels and shaking himself, looking himself in the mirror and saying, "Listen, you, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." How many of you know you don't always feel like doing that? That's why David had to tell his soul, "Bless the Lord." He might be facing another Goliath, another army that's coming against the nation of Israel. But what's he going to do? Oh my goodness, look how big that army is. Anybody can do that. Anybody can, you know, like I said, the Bible said we're to speak to our mountains. Most people just speak about their mountains. Oh my goodness, that's a big mountain, it's blocking out the sun. What am I going to do about that mountain? Anybody can do that. But speaking to the mountain, right? And this is a way of doing that by acknowledging God in the midst of our crisis. This is nothing for God. Is this anything that God can't handle, right? So he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And then I love this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities," even that one in the closet nobody knows about but you, right? "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles," and on he goes. But David had to talk to himself. David had to grab hold of himself. You know, there's one, that one place where David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And the reason why he had to encourage himself in the Lord, while they were away fighting their battles, the enemy snuck in behind him and burned their camp and took their wives and children hostage. And the Bible said that David had to encourage himself in the Lord because his men were speaking of stoning him. And when everybody else is wanting to end your life, you can't really turn to them for comfort and encouragement. And there's going to be times in life, friend, where everybody is so focused on the circumstances, the negativity of life, they're not going to be there to encourage you. I've found even the best of my friends, the best of my spiritual mentors and pastors are not always available. Sometimes it's just me and the Lord. And so I have to make a determination to talk to myself and remind myself what to rehearse on. Not the negative, not the circumstances, not the mountain, but the goodness and the faithfulness and the might and the power of God. One of the best examples of a turnaround like this, of looking away from the negative into the positive, into the faithfulness of God, is in the book of Lamentations. And we've read this before, but I want to look at it again. Lamentations. Lamentations is one of those books in the Bible that's kind of stuck in the middle that nobody probably spends a lot of time. You know, the title itself is not really appealing, right? Let's all lament together. Yeah, that's what Lamentations is about. But it's right after Jeremiah, and it's the weeping prophet Jeremiah bemoaning the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And of course, the Lord had been telling them for years, turn from your sins or this is going to happen, and they wouldn't do it. And finally, they went into captivity. And so he's lamenting the city. It's in ashes. It was the wonder of the ancient world at one time. Now it's in ashes, and he's lamenting this. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 of Lamentations chapter 3. But I want you to notice how his tone changes. There's a moment where he begins to remember the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And you can literally hear the light beginning to dawn on his heart as he begins to do that. But in verse 17, it starts off pretty sad. It says, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." In other words, I've forgotten what it's even like when things were good. "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall." Now, notice this. "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Then all of a sudden, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." It doesn't matter how bad yesterday was, today is a brand new day. God's going to give you a fresh day, a fresh opportunity to start. His goodness is still, God is still consistent. I mean, however bad yesterday was, doesn't change God one iota. You know, the other day I was, I got on and did my devotional up on the mountain. And I was down here and it was foggy. I mean, I just got up and walked to the door. And I mean, even up here in Taft Heights, there was just fog up and down the street. And so I thought, well, that doesn't look very appealing. And so I got in the Jeep and I had to do my devotional. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go out and do it in the field. For whatever reason, thinking it's going to be just as foggy there. So I got up on the mountain, and I didn't have to go very high, till all of a sudden I broke out over the fog. And when I did, it was actually hot. It was about like, yeah, I don't know, like 73 degrees and warmer, and I'm bundled up in a jacket. Had to take that off. But I looked down, and there's all that fog. And I mean, it's like, up close to me, it was white and, you know, lighter. And then toward Bakersfield, it was almost like charcoal gray. And I was thinking, you know, down there, the perception is it's foggy, I can't see, it's dark. But up here, it's nothing like that at all. So God is not disturbed by, right, the muck and the mire that we're in at the time. And what we need is a heavenly perspective. And there's something about being mindful, like the prophet becomes mindful of the goodness of God. It lifts you up and above and out of your current circumstances to get God's perspective on things. And I can speak of this with some authority. Because like every human being, I've gone through trial and tribulation. But like, not like every human being, I don't like staying there. I mean, I think there's some people who just, I don't know. I don't want to speak for them and say they like to wallow in it. But you know, why stay there if you don't have to? And the fact of the matter, well, I can't, you know, that's just the way it is, brother. Well, we're not to talk about the way it is. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, just describe what your circumstances are. You know, the Bible says we're to speak in faith in the light of what Christ has provided for us. So if my body is sick, I'm not going to just say, well, I'm sick and that's just the way it is. No, I want to rehearse the faithfulness of God. By His stripes I am healed. His Spirit quickens me. The very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. Am I just going to sit on that benefit and blessing and say, well, you know, brother, that's just the way it is. Sometimes it's just like that. And I hear people do this all the time. I know there are some people that are so identified by their illness. They talk about my arthritis and my this and my that. I wouldn't say that for all the tea in China. It's not my arthritis. It's the devil's. And I don't want it. Thank you very much. Amen? And so we've just got to get a mind shift. And being thankful to God lifts us out of that darkness, out of that muck and mire, and gives us a heavenly perspective. So he begins to recall to mind the faithfulness of God. Through the Lord's mercies, he said in verse 22, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. You fail, I fail, but His compassions don't. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You know, there's that wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I have sung that at the side of the, I have sung that at the gravesites of children stillborn. And in this light of that great sorrow, you know, I think I was just listening the other day about the man who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." If you don't know the story, a famous businessman from England who was friends of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers. And his family had sailed ahead of him, I think it was, to go set up their new home or whatever. And the ship went down. He lost, I think, 3 daughters and his wife. And he took that voyage to go back over, and that hymn welled up inside him, "It is well with my soul." In other words, I'm not glad that I lost my wife and daughters, but even in despite of that great tragedy, God is still good. I still have a hope in heaven. I will see them again. That's why our faith gives us a hope that never, ever dies, despite what we might face. Amen? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. I don't hope in the things of this world. My hope is not in Wall Street. My hope is not in the broken systems of this world. My hope is in the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. So it is so important that we spend time in His presence, focusing on the goodness of God. And you can see it in His words. The whole atmosphere around Him changed. He's still sitting in the ash. Jerusalem is still sacked. But all of a sudden, He's not saying just what is. He's saying a heavenly hope that it won't stay like that. Amen? Because he has a hope in God that things can change. Amen? So seeing God's faithfulness rather than our circumstance. Like I said, I can relate to this in so many ways. Over the years, like I said, whether it was in the traveling ministry, having way more months than meetings, or whether it was facing certain crises in various jobs, or whatever the case might be, you know, I've had many a time where I felt like my psychological back was up against the wall. And like I said, from God's standpoint, He's up above that. He can see a different perspective, but I'm in the midst of it, right? And so while I'm down there, if I choose to live down there, I'm going to feel that, just like Jeremiah was sitting in the ashes of Jerusalem. But when I began to put my mind on Him and begin to focus on Him and put my hope and trust in Him, I realized I am not in prison here. It's just I perceived it perceives it that way, or it seems like it, because that's what I'm looking at. But if I put my eyes on Him and begin to focus on Him, I don't know how to explain it, but He lifts you up out of that. And suddenly, even though the circumstances haven't changed, you're no longer imprisoned by them. And I've experienced that liberty I don't know how many times. And suddenly I went from, you know, wringing my hands and breaking out in a cold sweat to literally tears of joy streaming down my face, worshiping God, thanking Him for the victory, and sure enough, it arrived. Not a single one of them has killed me yet. Not one of those trials, tests, or challenges that I've had in life have killed me yet. And yet, from the natural standpoint, it might have seemed like it. It might have looked like it. But at the end of the day, God was always faithful and brought me out. Amen? You know, I've shared this many times before, but it's a principle Keith Moore shared. I think we all knew it, but he put language to it that I think is so good. And he made mention of the fact that what you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. And you know, we're spiritual people. We believe in God. We believe in the spiritual realm, right? And we know that all around us, right here in this room, are beings from another world, right? In a spiritual realm. There are angels. There are demons. These are real entities that are out there. And of course, the devil is going to try to tell you a negative report. And the fact of the matter is, if you think the devil stalks after him and begin to believe the lies that he's telling you and begin to focus on that, for all intents and purposes, it's like you're fellowshipping with the devil. Mm-hmm. And what you put your mind on, you bring your spirit in contact with. And you can see it with people. They're down. They've got a downcast expression. You can tell their countenance is shaded over, you know, dark and cloudy. And you know, you begin to encourage them in the Lord and just tell them, friend, God is good. And the moment you throw that lifeline, if they grab hold of it and say, you know what, you're right, God is good. He didn't call me this far. I've had to do that. Lord, you didn't call me this far for me to fail now. Yes. And I just begin to remind myself, again, like David, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, hey, get out of this. Why play the devil's game? And it sounds so simple, and it's not just mind over matter. It depends on what you're putting your faith on. Listen, what you look at long enough is what you begin to believe. So you begin to look at your circumstances long enough, you look at the negative, that's what you'll have your faith in. But you look at God, His faithfulness in His Word, that's where your faith will go. And if you put your faith in God, begin to magnify and praise Him, then all of a sudden you'll find yourself in His presence, and in His presence is fullness of joy. And that's where I've seen those clouds part, the sunlight of His love and grace shine on my heart, and suddenly I'm singing a happy tune. My circumstances are no different. from the natural standpoint, it looks the same, but I'm not there anymore. I'm up on that mountain. I'm above the fog. Amen? And it really, that our perceptions, again, it has so much to do with what we choose to focus on. Again, Isaiah 26:3, I know we know it, but just to quote it again, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Why does he trust in him? Because that's what he's focused on. So what you focus on is where your faith will go. So important that we keep our focus on the Lord, His Word, His faithfulness. So number one, thanksgiving alters our perceptions. Number two, thanksgiving reminds us who our source is, from whom our blessings come. And I know we know this verse, but I love it. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I want to read that one more time. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God never changes. God only does us good. He only gives good gifts. He is our benefactor. He is the one that blesses us. And like I said, sometimes we can get ourselves in a mindset where we're looking to our own resources. Or we're looking like, you know, it's my job to get me out of this. Or it's my job to somehow figure my way out. You know, we look to our own wits, our own ability. But we have to look to God, because He is our resource. He is the one who's going to lift us out. Amen? Thanksgiving not only expresses gratitude for our true source, but it also puts us in mind of God's limitless supply. And thank God His supply is limitless. You know, it's interesting. I won't look at it for time's sake, but when Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, both at the feeding of the 5,000 and at the feeding of the 4,000. You know, I think sometimes we forget. He did this more than once. He fed 5,000 men, apart from women and children, one time. And then another time, He fed 4,000, apart from... So it was probably between 12 to 15,000 people in those two instances where He worked that miracle. And so we know that in one instance where He fed the 5,000, He did so with five loaves and two fish. Now, you talk about inadequate. And from the natural standpoint, that resource isn't going to even cover the... I mean, that was a young boy's lunch, right? It was a happy meal. So he had a happy meal to feed 5,000 people with. But what did he do? I think it's fascinating. He took what was put in his hands and he gave thanks. This is the Master. And I know that He's God, but He did the miracles He did as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. So He's got to look to the same God of supply that we have. So what He did was He gave to God what He had and trusted God to multiply that. I was talking to a friend of mine some years back. He's got a wonderful missions ministry. They touch thousands upon thousands of lives around the world every day. And he was telling me, he said, I feel like our ministry is a loaves and fishes ministry. And at first I didn't know what he meant, but then I realized what he meant. He said, we just give what little we have to God, and He multiplies the impact. And I think about that. You know, I was sharing this testimony this morning, and I said, you know, yeah, this last month we reached, you know, 2.6 million people on our broadcast. And one of the guys that supports us, I saw a big smile get on his face, and he just said, wow, you know. And you think about it. Out of our living room, you know, because it's not like we go down to this big studio, or it's not like we have, you know, thousands upon thousands of supporters pouring the money in, just with our loaves and fish. We just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, we thank You, God of heaven and earth, because You're the God of supply. You're the God of the harvest. You're the God who makes it happen. Yeah, listen, God knows how to get a tree out of a seed. And if you think about it, I think they were saying the other day, that when Aristotle was born, the General Sherman tree in the sequoias had sprouted. So if God over time can get the General Sherman out of that seed, right, then He can get whatever He needs to out of the small seed that we offer to Him. But what do? We give thanks to God. We acknowledge that He is our source of supply. He is the multiplier of our efforts, right? We just give what we have to God. We give thanks to Him. We look at Him as our source of supply, as our provider. Amen? And that's what Jesus did. He looked to the resource that God provided, not necessarily the resources that He had in His hand. So again, it not only expresses appreciation, but acknowledges our dependency upon God. And God gives grace to the humble. There's just something beautiful about thanksgiving, because it acknowledges our limitation, but at the same time expresses appreciation, acknowledges God's limitless ability in the spite of what we might be facing. Amen?
Amen.
And then lastly, thanksgiving simply honors God. Again, He's our benefactor. And the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Not that long ago, I got a text from Cameron. It was several months back, but it wasn't that long ago. And it was just kind of a random text. And he'll do something like this periodically. And I've had, you know, other children at times express something like this, but it was just kind of out of the blue. And he said, "Dad, I just wanted to thank you for being my dad, for being, you know, a spiritual mentor, someone who speaks into my life, and a friend." And it was just kind of, obviously he'd just been thinking about it. Yeah, and rather than just thinking about it, he decided to express it. And I remember I saw that, of course I smiled, and then I brought Maria over and I read it to her. And then I remember later in the day reading it again. And why did I do that? Because it blessed my heart. And I thought, you know, we forget about the fatherhood of God. God is a father. And I think there are times where He would love just to hear His children say, "Lord, I just want to say thanks. You didn't have to do what you did for me, but you sent Jesus to the cross on my behalf. And in spite of, you know, on my worst day, you loved me no less." I don't know that we can say that about most people in our lives, right? I mean, there's times where, you know, we love folk, but we can just do without them. Thank you very much. But God never, He never shuts the door on us. You know, He's one of those parents that always has the door open, right? Come on in. You're always welcome. And you think about the goodness of God and His faithfulness. And I think, you know, if this season of Thanksgiving should teach us to do anything, maybe it's just to take a special time, maybe even a day, of just getting alone with God and offering thanks. And there's something about God. You can't invest into Him without Him investing into you. There's something about Thanksgiving, like I said, that invites the presence of God, opens the windows of heaven, and causes the richness of His bounty to come toward us. In fact, I want to read this verse, Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. And this whole psalm is really about offering thanks to God. And it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." So to the soul that has lack, God is ready to meet the need. But what instigates this? What moves the hand of God on our behalf? It's thanksgiving. You know, the Bible said we enter His gates with thanksgiving, we enter His courts with praise, and into His presence with singing. Thankfulness is part of that triune act of worship, right? Offering thanks. And like I've often said, thanksgiving is expressing appreciation. Praise is magnifying God. In other words, you know, I can say to my wife, "Babe, thanks for making that meal. Thanks for taking the time to invest into me like that." Or I can praise her. I can say, "You're the best cook ever." But what I can't do is worship her. That belongs to God alone. But we need to give thanks to God. We need to magnify God. And of course, worship Him, for He alone occupies that place in our life. Amen? And I just think it would be good for us to take a moment. You know, I know we teach, we're in our culture, we're teach heavy. You know, we teach in our churches and so forth. But I think it would be good just to take a moment and just to God, ourselves, you don't have to say anything out loud necessarily, but I'm just talking about to God, begin to offer thanks. And if you're overwhelmed by anything in life, you might just want to think, what is God's answer to that? If I'm overwhelmed with busyness, then my answer to that is, thank God He supplies strength. Right? What is it? Isaiah 41, He gives strength. Even the youth shall grow weary and faint. And what is it? I forget. I don't have it exactly right. But the youth shall utterly fall and faint. But he supplies strength. When we wait on the Lord and magnify and worship Him, we renew our strength, right? And so there's just something about getting in the presence of God and offering thanks and praise to Him that will renew our strength. So if you're struggling with time and energy, then thank God He is your strength. If it's some other need, there's definitely a promise that covers whatever you have need of. And so, rather than being mindful of the need and being mindful of the want and the lack, how about let's just take a moment and just be mindful of the faithfulness of God, the provision of God, the redemption of Jesus Christ that provides all of our needs. Amen? So let's just do that. Father, we thank You. We offer praise. Father God, for that one thing that seems to always bring about a cloud of darkness in our consciousness, that we struggle with, that we wrestle with, that we maybe have a secret fear of. Father, we thank You that You're greater. We thank You, Father God, that there is a need or a supply to every need. We thank You that all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through those exceeding great and precious promises. We thank You that we have belonging and that we're loved, that You've included us, so we're accepted in the Beloved.
Yes.
So we have belonging, we have community, we have family. If nowhere else, we're accepted by You. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Thank You, Lord.
We thank You that we're not abandoned. We thank You that we're not alone. Even when we go through the valley of shadow of death, we don't have to fear because You're with us. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort us. We thank You that You prepared a table of blessing, a bountiful table of redemption. We thank You that You're our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, our Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory. We thank You that You're our Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our presence.
Yes.
We thank You, Lord God, that all needs, Father God, have been supplied by that beautiful redemption in Christ Jesus that came at the awesome price of His own life.
Yes, Lord.
So we thank You, Lord God, that our every need is met.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord God. We thank You in spite of what we see. We thank You in spite of the darkness surrounding us. Like,
yes,
like Jeremiah on that ash heap in Jerusalem, we look to the faithfulness of God and our hearts are encouraged. Hope stirs within our spirits because we choose not to listen to the lies of the enemy. We choose not to look at the darkness of this world. We don't deny it. We don't deny its existence, but we look to a greater reality. We thank You, Father God, that there is nothing, nothing that can keep Your promises from coming to pass.
Yes,
so, Father, we thank You that Your Word is established forever in heaven. We thank You, Lord God, that Your Word is always moving toward fulfillment and completion. And so we jump on Your Word right now in faith and trust You to take us, Father God, to the culmination of Your promise, the fulfillment of Your promise on our behalf. And, Father God, our desire is to see Your will done. Father God, to see Your name glorified in our nation, in our lives. Father God, that we might be able to impact people, live a fruitful life, a significant life, a fulfilled life. We thank You, Lord God, for Your many blessings. We thank You, God, for the richness that we have been able to enjoy in our nation, for the lives that have been lost, and the price that has been paid to secure us these great liberties. We thank You. And Father God, even as our founders thought about the need for a day of thanksgiving,
yes,
we want to thank You for the founding of this nation, Father God, and for the privileges that it has afforded us. But with that, we recognize comes great responsibility. So we thank You, Father, for Your guiding hand. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You for leading us in the way that we should go, that we might touch the lives of others around the world and make impact for Your glory.
Yes.
Father, may we always have a thankful heart to You, to those who've invested into us. May we all realize there's no such thing as a self-made man or God-made man or woman. We thank You, Father God, that You send people at the right time, the right place to speak into our lives, to minister hope to us.
Yes, Lord.
We thank You, Father God, that You've done all this and more.
Yes.
And Father God, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out all those blessings that we never even knew about, that You just did incognito, totally anonymous.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank You, Lord God, for the blessings that You have brought.
Yes, Lord.
We give You thanks and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
You know, I was telling Maria today, you know, I was looking at kind of down the horizon here a little bit time-wise. And, you know, it's always easy, and I have done this before, where, you know, like I said, it's always easy to project the negative. You know, maybe you're looking at kind of the financial climate, and, you know, recently with our business, for example, we've had some clients drop off, and you kind of start to wring your hands a little bit and all that kind of thing. But you know, the funny thing is, I told Maria, I said, you know, God's got such a long track record with me of His faithfulness, of His showing up so big in my life, that I'm way past any legitimate excuse for being anxious or worried or apprehensive or anything like that. So I'm trying to get to the point where any time a thought comes my way like that, it just, you know, we talk about the word triggered today, right? Everybody's getting triggered. Well, I want that to trigger Thanksgiving in my life. The moment I begin to have that slightest thought of apprehension or anxiety, I want that to trigger thankfulness, praise, magnifying God, because He's been so faithful over the years in our lives in so many ways. And so I just know that He's going to continue to do so. And, you know, thank God for the impact He's given us the honor to make. And you know what? I'm just believing that the next year is going to be even a greater year, a bigger year, a better year. Amen?
Amen.
And He's just going to continue to open doors for us. So let's just go ahead and close by. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father God. I magnify You. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Father God. As I started to say that, I just felt stirred in my spirit to take a moment and just wait on Him. Thank You, Lord God. We bless You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for wide open doors in the coming year. Wide open doors. Thank you, Lord. I felt like the Lord was saying this, and I'm just going to put it in my own words, but I felt like the Lord was saying this, that there has been a sense in our nation and in much of the world as though we have been collectively holding our breath because of the pandemic, because of the negative things happening in the world. It's almost like everybody's just been on edge waiting for whatever, or don't know, maybe waiting for the next thing to happen. But I just sense that the Lord is saying there's going to be a release of that breath, a sense of relief. And I don't know that this is going to be true of the world, but of the people of God. A sense of relief, a sense of, you know, finally releasing, you know, like we've had our breath held, now there's finally going to be a releasing of that tension. And with that, I just saw like doors opening, opportunities coming. And so if you've been believing God, feeling like you're standing at a door, waiting for it to open, I feel like this coming year is going to be the year that door opens. And you say, does that apply to me? If it does, you know it. You say, yeah, I felt like that's been me. I feel like I've been standing in front of a closed door waiting for it to open. I feel like I've just been on pins and needles. But now the Lord says there's going to come a collective relief. And many in the body of Christ are going to begin to see doors open to them. Doors of opportunity that they've just been waiting. It just seems like it's kind of like those ships out in the harbor, just been waiting for them to come, waiting for them to go. Now, all of a sudden, the Lord is saying there's going to be a time of release, of doors opening, opportunities. Thank you, Lord. And you know, Dan and Pam, you mentioned that missions trip. I sense that might even be some of that for you guys, that there's going to be, and I don't think it's going to be the only thing. I think it's going to open up a door to other opportunities of service as well. So thank you, Lord. We just bless them, Father God. Whatever opportunity comes their way, we thank you for touching it, blessing it, favor of God upon it. Yeah. Thank you, Father God, even for financial blessing to them to provide all the need. And then some, Father God, for them to be a blessing. We thank you that you bless us, that we might be a blessing. Yeah. So thank you, God, for using them singularly as an instrument for you in that nation. Thank you, Lord God, and for other doors opening for them as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
And that's just, you know, that's just a part of it. I remember Brother Hagin would share things like that. You know, he'd see something and people would say, he would just say, you know, is that for me? Is that for me? And he said, well, if it's for you, take it. You know, if it applies to you, you know, grab hold of it. And, you know, I've called out words of knowledge thinking it's going to be one person and 16 people come down for it. Yeah. And God ministered to all of them. So it doesn't just have to be for one person, right? It can be for everyone and anyone that takes hold of it and believes God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I know there's people watching, praise the Lord, for whom that is true. JD, I know you're probably watching or you're going to watch, and I sense it's true for you too. Doors of opportunity opening. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know what they are, but just wider doors, better doors, greater provision. Hallelujah. For the coming year. So let's just get our faith moving in that direction, right? Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the world. What does the world have to do with us? You know, when the world was starving with Elijah, you know, the 3.5 years of drought, God fed him at the brook with the ravens. And ravens are not famous for sharing, right? They're a scavenger bird. And yet, they went against nature, right, to bring him provision. And I think about that in 2020 when everybody else was shutting down and COVID. I had one of my best financial years. I got healthy. I made more money. You know, God can do it. He can go against, you know, the natural flow of things in the world to provide for His people who have a heart of expectation for Him. So let's just keep our expectors on. Let's believe God for those open doors, a release of things we've been waiting for. Amen? I believe that's what the Lord is saying. So thank you, Father. We believe you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.